We're going to look at Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start our journey to Jerusalem. This will be our sermon series, looking forward to Easter. And that's what I've titled the message today, Journey to Jerusalem. And Luke chapter 9, we're going to focus on verses 18 to 26, but I'd like to start out by sharing verse 51 with you, which tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I want to read that again. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You know, maybe some of you have been to Israel. Is there anybody who's been to Israel? Was it as awesome as I've heard to walk where Jesus walked? Amen. Amen. I'd love to go. I haven't yet. Heard a lot of wonderful stories, great experiences of that. You know, for a lot of us, I think that would be maybe at the top of our bucket list of anywhere to go would be Jerusalem, the land of Israel, to walk where Jesus walked. And, you know, I'm sure it'd be a dream come true to do that. I hear a lot of times on Christian radio different opportunities to go with different ministries to Israel. And so, you know, I would just encourage you, if the Lord prompts you to do that, take me with you. I would love to go. Kim, are we on board?
Sure.
Right on. Okay, we have confirmation. We want to go. But today we're gonna begin a spiritual journey, a heart journey to Jerusalem as we look at the life of Jesus and why he went there and what happened those hours leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And as we make this journey, as we look in the scriptures, I want to encourage you to notice, of course, first and foremost, Jesus. Notice Jesus and who he is and what's happening with him and encountering him through the scriptures, and also the other people that are recorded. You know, God is a God of intentionality, and these other stories, these other people that are mentioned in scripture, we need to pay attention to them as well. But first and foremost, Jesus. In his gospel, in this account from Luke, he repeatedly mentions Jesus' movement to Jerusalem in several chapters. And I find that when God, in his word, when he repeats something, there's a reason. It's not because, you know, he stutters, or it's because he's emphatic about this. He's drawing attention. He's saying, I want you to notice this. This is important. And over again in this book, I think five or six times, Luke mentions Jesus going to Jerusalem. And part of the reason, I think, is God is saying that as this happens in the latter part of Luke, that there's this decisive shift in reality. There's this turning in the ministry of Jesus, and something amazing is going to happen because of this. So Jesus, his journey, of course, to Jerusalem and what he accomplished there is grounded in who Jesus is. It's because of who Jesus is. So the Word of God makes it very clear who Jesus is. So let's look here in Luke chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 18 and see Peter's confession here. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." You know, as I read the Word of God, sometimes I like to place myself in identify with the people who kind of have it together, who are getting things right. It'd probably be more accurate if I put myself in the grouping of people who don't have it all together and are kind of confused sometimes. So I thought about being one of these people who are saying these things about Jesus, who he is, that are getting it wrong. You know, why would I do that? My opinions, right? I mean, people have a certain amount of information. Sometimes we know a little bit that's true, and we know a lot of it that's not true. And we mash that all together, and we come up with some kind of opinions, and we like to share those opinions. He's John the Baptist. He's Elijah. He's one of those prophets that's come back to life. And of course, there's always a lot of different opinions going around. You know, in that time, there were people who said, well, Jesus is a healer. Or Jesus is some sort of outlaw, deliverer, rebel leader. He's going to free us from the Romans. Or Jesus is this or that. And I think one of the reasons why people don't trust Jesus, why they don't follow Jesus, is they really don't understand exactly who he is. Sometimes they, even today, there's a lot of folks who would say they know Jesus or believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus who is real. You know, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a Jesus of their opinion. And if you and I are going to know Jesus and follow Jesus, we have to live by not by our opinions about Jesus. We have to live by our convictions about Jesus based in the Word of God, what the Word of God says. And we have to go beyond hearsay of other people and what they say about Jesus, even ministry leaders or pastors. We need to have truth from the Word of God revealed by the Spirit of God personally to us, and then we need to live that out with Jesus in our life. We have to believe and apply the Word of God. It's very important that we do this because you can't get right with God and be wrong about Jesus. You have to be right about Jesus. Everything hinges on being right about trusting in the Jesus who is real. So the Apostle Peter, he was, of course, a close disciple with Jesus, and he knew who Jesus was. But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are God's Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ. You are God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Why did Jesus do that? Why would he do that? I mean, there's so many people who misunderstand. Why doesn't he want them to know who he is? Well, a lot of the opinions were because of the oppression of the Romans. A lot of people thought, this is our warrior. You know, he's going to be another David. He's going to come along and he's going to just give these Romans a thrashing and overthrow them and get them out of here. And they were not expecting a suffering servant. They were not expecting a sacrifice for their sins. They were expecting something wrong. And if they understood that this is the Messiah, but they're thinking the Messiah means something different. Verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Several times that Jesus predicted his suffering and his death and his resurrection to his disciples, Jesus said, I must suffer. He must suffer. He must suffer. Because of who he is. Because of who he is. Why do plumbers fix plumbing issues? Because they're a plumber. It's who they are, right? Why do teachers teach? It's who they are. It's what they're meant to do. Jesus said, this is what I must do. This is who I am. But don't tell anybody yet. And I think the reason he's telling him this because he knows that if people know this yet, that people are going to try to do things that are going to be a hindrance to him doing what he came to do. Jesus said, this is why I'm here. I am here to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and to be killed on the third day and raised to life. I want to pray for us as we continue through this, this passage. Because I think there are things here that the Lord wants to reveal to us that we can't do without his help. Father, we pray, in the words of Apostle Paul, God, we pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better through your word. God, reveal Jesus to us. Open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to know the one in whom our hope is in. Lord, help us to know him better. And help us, God, to know what we have in Him, the riches we have in Christ, Lord. And help us to know that awesome power, that power toward us, that resurrection power toward us, Lord. Help us to know that same power that raised Jesus and exalted Him, God, is working in us to know Jesus this morning. God, we ask it for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So as God opens our eyes this morning to the person of Jesus, first of all, I pray that He would open our eyes to the courage of Jesus. Open our eyes to the courage of Jesus. You know, as I read this text, I think maybe for the first time I started seeing the courage of Christ. Just unfazed, knowing what waited Him, but unfazed, He knew what waited in Jerusalem, the rejection, the suffering, the cross. He knew what was there, and yet He never wavered in His mission. He never turned back. And I think so many times as I thought of that, I thought, well, of course, He's Jesus. You know, He's the Son of God. What does He have to worry about? You know, He spoke the worlds into existence, all things created by Him and for Him and through Him, all things seen and unseen. He's God. But the Word of God says He is also fully human, that He's also fully man. And so I put myself as a man in the shoes of Jesus there. I would have been terrified. Are you kidding? Knowing what was waiting, I would have been shaken. I don't know how I could have taken a step toward Jerusalem, knowing what, the courage of Jesus. It's amazing. It's amazing. I am blown away by the courage of Christ. The Bible says that Jesus emptied Himself. He emptied Himself in the incarnation when He came here, that He didn't consider equality with God something to grasp, but He, still being God, He set aside that power and He set aside that majesty, and He came in the appearance of man and made Himself dependent upon God. He was God, but He was a man. Can you imagine what He was facing? To know that and to take step after step after step to the cross. I am stunned at the courage of Jesus. God, open our eyes to the commitment of Jesus. God, open our eyes to the commitment of Jesus to do the will of God. The commitment to do the will of God. In John 6, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. God, open our eyes to the cross of Jesus. God, open our eyes to the cross of Jesus, that He willingly, it wasn't forced upon Him, for your sin, taking the wrath of God, willingly chose that. In John 10, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This is the command I receive from my Father. Mark 10 tells us, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord, to the challenge of Jesus. To the challenge of Jesus. Here in Luke 23, in Luke 9, 23 to 26, Jesus, He takes the attention and He places it on the disciples, which includes me and you. For them to understand, now that He's saying, this is who I am and this is why I came, for Him to say, and in light of that, this is who you are, if you want to be my disciple. Then He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Keep in mind that Jesus is not talking about sonship here, daughtership. He's talking about discipleship. We're not saved because we take up our cross and follow Jesus. We're saved because he took up the cross, because he paid for the sins. But when we're saved, when we trust in Jesus and turn away from our sins, we become children of God. And at that point, we can become a disciple. Being a child of God is a gift that he gives you. But it's very costly to be a disciple. It's very costly. So what is a disciple of Jesus? You can talk in church. Anybody want to? You can throw out your definition. It may be better than mine.
A follower, a student.
What's that?
A follower, a student.
Amen. A follower, a student. Yeah. What else?
Teacher.
What's that?
Teacher.
Yeah.
Ambassador.
Okay. An ambassador.
Apprentice.
Apprentice. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's... Apprentice is one of my favorite words. I think a lot of times with translating Greek into English, the Greek is a lot richer and there's a lot more there sometimes, but I think apprentice is a really good thought there. Because an apprentice isn't a student who just goes to a classroom and hears lectures and reads the books and all that, but an apprentice actually lives it out. They apply, they work with, the apprentice works with the master, right? So we walk with the master. So we don't just learn what he's saying, we observe what he's doing, and then he says, and you do likewise. We live with Jesus. We do life with Jesus, an apprentice. Not just hearers of the words, right? Doers. Doers of the word. I want to point out a few aspects of being a disciple of Jesus that I see here in verse 23. First of all, the desire of a disciple. The desire of a disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple, he's not going to make you. Do you have that desire to ask and to seek and to knock and to say, Lord, make me your apprentice? You and I have that desire in our daily life. I'm going to pray this for myself. I don't want to be selfish. You guys can pray along for you. Father, I pray for an increased desire that would be unquenchable, God, a burden to be your disciple. That the more I follow, the more I want to follow, and the more that you allow me the joy and the privilege of walking along beside you, that I desire it more and more, God, and I pray that for all of us. That we would want to be your disciple, even though it's costly. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Another thing I see here is the denial of the disciple. The denial of the disciple. They must deny themselves. We have to have a life of learning to say no to self. Learning to say no to self. Not just, sometimes we think it means saying no to sinful pleasures or saying no to materialism, but more than anything, it means saying no to self, that you don't run your life anymore. If you're an apprentice, the master runs your life. So are you and I willing to do that? To continually, daily resist self, that tug of self, to be guided by our emotions and our thoughts, and to say yes to Jesus. The third thing I see here in this verse is the dedication of the disciple. You must take up your cross. The dedication of the disciple. You must take up your cross. You must submit yourself daily, completely to God. You have to be a Romans 12 Christian. A living sacrifice. Do you think there was ever a partial sacrifice? How do you sacrifice half of a cow? How do you sacrifice half of a goat? If you want to be his disciple, You don't give them a partial sacrifice, it's a complete sacrifice. You take up your cross. He owns all of you. Entirely. Sometimes we want to do that in our own will. You know, God, I'm going to will myself to belong to you. And you can't sacrifice yourself. You can't crucify yourself. All we do is submit to God. We come to Him each day in the morning and we say, Lord, you are so awesome and so worthy, and I just lay myself before you, God. And I want you, I offer my thoughts and my heart and my words and my actions and my dreams and my fears and my sin and everything. Everything to you. And the fourth thing I see is the direction of the disciple. And follow me, Jesus said. Basic requirement. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to follow Jesus. Sometimes we think of that in terms of that one-time decision, you know? Turn away from sin. Call upon the Savior. Follow Jesus. And as wonderful as that is, it's not a one-time decision. That's the first step with Jesus, right? Then it's step by step, moment to moment, throughout the day for the rest of your life and into eternity, that every day we follow Jesus. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are we really willing to follow Jesus? Wherever He leads, whatever He says to do, whatever the cost, are you willing? What about when people slander you at work? Unjustly. What about when you get passed over for the promotion because you're a follower of Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus? What about when that person that you like so much and you're hoping they're the one and they're trying to pull you one way, but you know Jesus says, follow me a different way? Are you willing to be a follower of Jesus? What about when those brothers and sisters in Christ that you've done ministry with for years are all going in this direction, but God says, I want you to go this new way, in this other direction with me. And you're going to have to let go of some of that blessing that I've given you of these people in your life because they don't see what I'm showing you. This is my calling from you. Are you willing to follow Jesus? It's worth it. It's worth it. Verse 24, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus, man, He came into this world and started speaking reality that's just revolutionary. It's so counterintuitive to our flesh. He says, you want to find real abundant life? You want real life? Die. Give up your life. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That's where you'll find it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. That's the offer. So that Christ would be alive through us. Excuse me. I don't know about you guys, but that challenge sounds a little overwhelming to come and die. Sounds a little scary to me. I mean, honestly, because I know me, it sounds impossible. How can I do that? How can I be that kind of disciple? The cool thing about Jesus is that I don't think He gives it. I mean, that is truth, okay, that He's giving us there. But I don't think He gives it to frighten us, even though that may frighten us. You know, we hear that challenge to be His disciple and that it's very costly. And we think, oh, I'm afraid. I'm not equipped to do that. I'm not brave. I can't be a disciple that way. Jesus didn't say it to frighten us. Jesus said it to bless us. Jesus said that to liberate us. Jesus said that to set us free. The more that we live our lives surrendered to Jesus, the more that we are just entirely getting our focus off of self and entirely on Jesus, you find out how wonderful His words are and how truthful His words are. And the life that He gives, wow. Wow. We pass it up for trivial things, for silly things. I shared this illustration. I'll share it again. It's been several years ago, and most of you weren't here then. So, of a dad and mom taking their kids on this wonderful trip for 2 weeks to Paris. The kids are oblivious. They have no idea. And on the way, they're going to the airport to get on this jet. They're going to have this awesome arranged vacation there in Paris, but they pass this ice cream store. And the kids see the ice cream sign, and they're like, "We got to stop. We got to stop. We're missing out on the ice cream. Stop, Mom and Dad." And Mom and Dad know what's waiting, right? "No, we're going to get on a, believe me, you don't want to stop. We're going to get on that plane, and we're going to go to, and they're going to have better ice cream in France, right? You're not going to miss that." And how often we just want to hit the brakes because we're afraid we're going to miss out on 5 minutes of ice cream. When what God is calling us to is so much greater, it does cost something to be His disciple. You do have to miss out on some of the things and deny yourself some of the things of this world. Most of all, you have to deny self. It's so worth it. It is so worth it. The wonderful truth from the Word of God is that He knows that you are not courageous enough to be His disciple. He knows you're not committed enough to be His disciple. He knows you don't have the strength or the faithfulness to be His disciple. He knows that. He knows us. He knows we're from the dust. And so He gives us Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. God's Word said, we shared this a little bit ago from Ephesians, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Is God's power toward His people. Isn't that awesome? On your behalf. Do you believe that today? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. There is nothing that Jesus is leading you into that He is not providing what you need to be His person, a man or woman of God in that situation, for His glory, His strength in your weakness, His power on your behalf. I mean, just look at salvation. I remember when, in 95, when God brought me to this place of the end of myself and I cried out to Him, and His grace washing over me, and I rose from the floor. I was down on my face, and I rose from the floor, and I knew that I was new. Praise God. One of the cool things is that, like, everybody I talked to seemed to know it too. Like family and friends, Christians and non-Christians, they're like, "What is up with you?" And a few of them had been praying for me for a lot of years, and they're like, "You gave your life to Christ." Like, "You bet I did." That's the presence and the power of God in us. But it doesn't stop at salvation. You know, when you courageously share the gospel, when Jesus compels you, when He's leading you into a conversation to share His goodness and His grace with somebody, to be His witness, and you actually do it, despite the fact that you're scared. It's okay that you're scared. You're not depending on your feelings. Jesus isn't scared. You're trusting in Him. And when you do that anyway, when you've got the courage to do what you don't have the courage to do, it is evidence of the power of God, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is working in you. or when you teach Sunday school, kids' class, or when you fall into that sin again and you turn away from it and you turn to the Lord and ask for cleansing and He's faithful to give that, and but you just feel broken and He says, I'm going to give you the endurance to get up and walk with me. And He picks you up and He continues just in His grace and His love moving you along. That's the evidence of that power of God working in you. That's the evidence of that resurrection power alive. In Jerusalem, hill called Calvary, the Jewish and the Roman leaders, they crucified Jesus. He was buried. He was in that tomb for 3 days. And then He rose from the dead. That's a great place for an amen if you want to. It was the power of God. The power of God. Because of that being reality, you and I have assurance from the Word of God that the immeasurable, unstoppable power of God is at work in our lives. Working in you to provide whatever, I don't know what your situation is today, where God's going to take you, what He's wanting to do. I don't know most of what He's going to do through me today. But I want you to be confident and understand that every day, I mean, until He comes to take us home to heaven, and I hope that's today, it'd be a great day, wouldn't it? I'm excited. He's coming back. Amen. Amen. But until that happens, every day, whatever following, wherever the Lord takes us, He's providing. He's there. His presence, His peace, His power is there. And if God can raise a son from the dead, He can work through you. That power can work through you and do amazing things. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Be courageous for Jesus. In His courage, be courageous for Jesus. Be committed to Him. I want to give you a few next steps, and then we'll close in prayer. I heard these from Pastor Erwin Lutzer from Moody Church as action steps that he gave that I thought were pretty good. And I'm not going to, he expounded on these for 60 minutes. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask the Lord to unpack this for you. But I want you to have these application steps. These are in your bulletin. First of all, submit completely to God. Submit completely to God. Start your day submitting completely to God. Take time to do that. Before you get about your agenda, that's His agenda. Submit completely to God. And then throughout the day, resist continually. The world and the devil and the flesh are going to try to distract you from following Jesus. And they're shouting, they're loud, they don't want you to hear His voice. They're going to try to deceive and mislead. Resist continually in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let God give you Scripture, just like Jesus rebuking the devil. What did He use? The Word of God. Yet when the world and the devil and the flesh come against you, resist. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you power and allow Him to bring to mind truth for you to confess and continually resist that pull away from Jesus. And the third one is confess thoroughly. Confess thoroughly. Confess your need. This is one of the things as I do my prayer walk here in the sanctuary every week, that I confess. A couple things that I confess. First of all, I confess my insufficiency and my need, my dependency upon God. But then I confess the greatness of my God, that He's provided everything I need. He's provided everything you need. I confess His glory. I confess His promises back to Him. I confess that He is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? Even when we're faithless, He's so faithful. Confess thoroughly. Confess thoroughly. Confess Christ. This isn't in your bulletin, but I'll go ahead and include this too. And I'm going to do this in part for a challenge for me and so that my wife will hold me accountable because she doesn't know I'm going to say this. But I want to challenge you. You know, we talked about resisting continually and resisting. You know, we are in the world but not of the world. And one of the things that the world is using right now to try to drown out the Word of God in our lives and the voice of God in our lives is technology, media. It's not all bad, but believe me, it is saturated with intentional evil. And so I want to challenge you, and I'm going to go ahead and commit to this and ask my wife to hold me accountable, that in the coming week, for every minute that I have of any kind of screen time, and I know some of you work 12 hours on a computer, and that's different, but I mean, you know, entertainment, whatever that is, for every minute or every hour spent on screen time, on entertainment, I'm going to commit to an equal amount of time in the Psalms. And I want to encourage you to do the same. And I would tell you that maybe that's a good way to end your day. There is a difference. When I go to sleep at night, and Kim and I usually, we have prayer together every evening, and that's been a habit in our a pattern in our marriage, but when I, in the day watching the news right before I go to sleep, or I in the day watching the police catching the bad guy, or, you know, whatever you watch, I don't know, or funny cat videos, you know, when I end the day that way, before we pray, my dreams and my attitude when I wake up in the morning are very different than if my mind is saturated with the Word of God before I go to sleep. So I would just encourage you to commit. If you watch, and maybe it sounds crazy to you, if you watch a movie and it's a good movie, but if you do that for 90 minutes, 90 minutes in the Psalms. If you're on Facebook for 30 minutes, 30 minutes in the Psalms. And maybe you do that throughout the day, maybe you have to, but if nowhere else, certainly at the end of your day, you end with the Word of God and with prayer. So I'm going to pray for us, worship team. You're welcome to come back up. Our amazing Heavenly Father, of the depths of your love, God, that you would send your Son to come into this world and to live a perfect life that we should have been living, and then go and die a death that we should have been dying. The God, your word we know says that you have done this out of love for us, that you have done this to redeem us, and you have done this to make yourself known and to bring glory to your name. And we praise you for that, God. And Lord, we pray as we get ready to go from here, God, that continually your Spirit would just bring your word alive in us to reveal Jesus Christ, that we would marvel and wonder at the person of Jesus, that our thoughts and our hearts would be captivated by the one who is so worthy of it, and that we would worship and adore and praise him for who he is and for his blood shed on the cross to redeem. God, we thank you so much for giving us life in your Spirit. That in salvation you have not only forgiven, but you've given us yourself, the gift of yourself. We praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for giving us all that we need, Lord, to carry us along and to know you in this world until you return and take us to our home. And we pray, Lord, help us to be disciples. Thank you that you don't sugarcoat it and say it's going to be all Skittles and unicorns, God. Thank you that you say this is costly for you. But it's worth it. It's worth it to experience and to know and to have the Word of God come alive in your life. It's worth it to see the faithfulness of God and the power of God working in you and through you. It's worth it to be a disciple. Help us, Lord. Give us the courage and the commitment to you. Maybe in a fresh way today, God, to do that. And then as we follow you, Lord, to be the witnesses that you call us to be, to tell those around us that we were one way, that we were lost in darkness, that we were captives of sin. And then Jesus. Then we met the one who could set us free. And now in his name we are free indeed. Help us to share that goodness, Lord, that good news, which is always good news, no matter who we're talking to, God. Help us to share that good news with everyone. We ask it for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
I give you my life. I give you my trust, Jesus. You are my God, you are enough, Jesus, Jesus. My heart is yours, my heart is yours, take it all, my life in your hands. My heart is yours, my heart is yours, take it all.